Thanks for all of that, but I don't want to take any more time. We have Jeremiah and Courtney Bowser with us this morning, and we're just honored to have them, blessed to have them, and just the worship was so powerful already, and I know that the Lord's been speaking to our hearts, but we want to leave room for them to share a word with us, and so I really don't feel like I need to introduce them. I think you all know they've been living in France, so they're learning French. They sold everything here in the States, moved to France because God told them to go there. Courtney had a head start on the French a little bit, but this guy... he's starting from scratch, and he's, you know, sitting on my couch doing French classes, and it's just an incredible thing. The Lord might call you to do something that seems so ridiculous to what everyone around you would tell you. Well, why don't you speak to people that know your language? Well, God might speak to you to go to someone that doesn't, and then what are you going to do? Do you have that yes in your heart? And so this couple, they just have that resounding yes to the Holy Spirit that they've lived their lives under that. Whatever God calls them to do, they just do, and they've inspired us every time they come. They come about twice a year now. And with their kids, and it's an amazing privilege that we have to have them. And so please consider in your heart being generous after the service. We're not going to like pass a basket or anything, but after the service, stop by the Welcome Center. Consider how you can support their ministry. There's ways you can support them directly. They have Ignition Point Ministries, and so you can just sign up to support them directly. You don't even have to give to Kingsfire to give to them. You can give straight to them. Then they know how to thank you and who it is that's given to them. Or you can also just give to Kingsfire Church. And whatever we receive today that's designated for them is going to go straight to them in one love offering at the end. And so Wednesday was powerful. The first service this morning was so powerful. And I know the Lord's going to keep moving now. But just consider in your heart how to be generous. Would the Lord speak to you about how to put substance behind what this couple is doing with their family as their two boys who also don't speak French are learning French and figuring this whole thing out. It's quite a journey. But their hearts are in it. And our hearts are in it with them. And we want to make sure we put substance behind that. All right? And so without further ado, I think that's French, right? Okay.
I think it might be, like hors d'oeuvres is French. That's right, French fries, we got it all.
Thanks, man.
It's so good to be here with you guys this morning. As I told everybody in the first service, coming back to landing in the United States after being gone for almost 6 months is a very strange feeling when for the first time in your life it's not home anymore. But to be here with you guys... this week, it does feel like a bit of a homecoming because we love you so much, and we're so grateful for all of you, for this church and the way that, gosh, you have footprints in the nations, and I'm just so grateful. I want to jump right in. This morning, in the first service, I intended on giving an introduction and laying some foundation, and and then it ended up being the whole service. So we're gonna go a little bit deeper second service, but I do want to run over some of these original thoughts or initial thoughts with you. Because I feel like the Lord is trying to get something across to us. And this is something that he's been sharing with us during our last 6 months, is that where the journey begins is not where it ends. How many of you are grateful for that? How many of you can remember where your journey began? And you're grateful that it's not where it's going to end. Because God is doing something. It says it so eloquently in Psalms 123, verse 3. It says, he guides me along the right paths. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake, for his glory. He guides us. So that clearly shows me that like where we start is not where we end up. Even in ministry, even after you come to the Lord, where you begin is not, it's not the destination. He's constantly leading us. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. There are so many scriptures about just the progression, the journey, the walk that we are all on with Jesus, and it's beautiful. The first time I went to Africa, some of you in this church were there, and it was actually an invitation from Pastor Vaughn for me to meet him there. He said, meet me in Zambia, and I said, okay. So I remember the first morning I was there, I was supposed to get in a car with another missionary, and we were going to drive for 6 hours to this destination where the team had already been there for 2 weeks, camping and ministering to these people. And so we're just going to go join for like the last 2 days. So I woke up really early, and I understood that the first hour or so would be on a paved road, and then the paved road would end, and we had about 5 more hours of driving through the woods. And the destination was not a city. It was not a village. It was a gigantic tree in the middle of nowhere where they had been for already 2 weeks having services, like revival services with the people that live out there. But for me coming from America, this was a little bit risky because I'm used to street signs. I'm used to directions. I'm used to navigation, you know. And once the paved road ends and the street signs go away, you know, you still have a long way to go, 5 hours. So the way that we navigated was not by anything more than a series of waypoints. And if you've ever used a GPS, you know what a waypoint is. A waypoint is an intermediate point that when you reach it, the direction changes. And you combine all the waypoints together and you finally end up at your destination. But the destination cannot be confused with the waypoint. And so often we think that, you know, that where we're headed in this moment is the destination, but it's not. It's just a waypoint. Oftentimes. So, you know, we have this saying in Jacksonville, Florida, which is where we're from. I'm not sure if you have it here. Good to see you, Ayanusos. Jacksonville transplants here. You came just because we were here, right? No. It's good to see y'all. Will we see you next week in Jacksonville? Oh, we got you first, though. Good. In Jacksonville, we have this saying that, you know, it's as the crow flies. I don't know if you have this here. You know, especially in the mountains, as the crow flies means nothing, right? Because you can say, oh, it's 15 minutes as the crow flies. But then the winding mountain roads, you're going to be driving for an hour to get where a crow could get in 15 minutes. A lot of times I feel like that's the journey that the Lord has us on. Like, but because he sees the whole view. He sees the whole map. Nothing's a mystery to him, but yet all we see is to the next waypoint. But we have this thing that's like, it should be quick. It should be easy. It should be straight, the path. But it's not that way. Because if it were, you know, what would happen the moment we run into something? I'm along the path. I'm following the call of God, and there's a chair in my way. I guess this is where it ends. And I get confused, and I get hopeless, and I give up. Right? If everything was a straight shot, it would be a short journey. Because there's always going to be something in the way. There's always going to be something that comes up against you, something that you have to navigate around. But if you never lose signal with your navigator, you know, we know this now, right? You don't ever drive anywhere without the directions telling you where to go. But when we lose signal, we can be 5 minutes away from our destination, or we can be 500 miles away from our destination. When we lose signal, we're lost. So how do you get signal? What am I talking about as far as how this applies to our spiritual lives? It's called the secret place. It's called staying face to face with God, staying in his presence, hearing his voice. The Bible says that the sheep know the voice of their shepherd, and another they will not follow. But they didn't just meet the shepherd that day. It's not magic. It's time spent. That's the only way you get so familiar with a voice, and you recognize it in a crowd. When our children were young and they would cry out, they could be in a room full of other kids, but we would hear their cry because we'd heard it so many times before. And we would respond to their cry. We'd wade through all the other kids and pick ours up. Because sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And the most important responsibility that we have is to not lose connection with our navigator. And everything in the world tries to steal this from us. There are circumstances, there are distractions, there are just seasons of life where sometimes the voice might not be as clearly heard as in other times. But it's our responsibility never to let the fire go out. We must keep the fire burning. God sees the whole map. We see a part of it. And God can use anything God wants to use to get you to your destination. We moved to France 6 months ago with one idea in mind. And then things changed. And it's really interesting when that happens in life. And if you think something's going to be the entire book and it only ends up being a chapter, it can be confusing unless you know the author. Unless you know that the author never authors a bad story. That there, every story he's ever written is a bestseller. He makes no mistakes. He knows the end from the beginning. So when we first landed in France, when we first got there, it was by airplane. And I joke that, oh, thank God. But yeah, back in the day, missionaries, when they would go to a foreign field, they would get on a boat and it would take a long time. So when we landed there in France, we didn't land on the street where our apartment was, and the bags didn't magically appear in our apartment, all nine of them that we reduced our entire lives down into. But we got there by plane, but then we had to take a car, right? So many times we have this feeling in life that it's just going to be done an easy way. It's just going to be done our way. It's not going to be hard. There aren't going to be many connections to maybe miss or not. But the Lord uses different things to get us to different places so that he can show us something and lead us into another place. The most perfect example of this is Abraham. At least in the beginning of the Bible, a wonderful example is Abraham. Abraham was always led by the Lord without a clear destination in mind. The first time you hear about him is in Genesis 12:1. It says the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country. How many of you could operate under that vague of an instruction? Oh boy, that would be tough. Hey, you know what, Abraham, you, your family, your kids, your stuff, get out. Go that way. And when you're headed that way, I'll speak again. You don't do that unless you know the one that's sending you, right? That's craziness if you don't have the confidence, if you don't recognize the voice. But Abraham had the confidence. He recognized the voice. He had spent time in the presence of God. So it says, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. That means where he was headed, the original direction that he was headed in was not the destination that he would end up in, but you had to start going. He had to start moving and allow God to lead one waypoint by another waypoint by another waypoint, leading and guiding. In Genesis 12, verse 6 and 7, it says, Abraham traveled to the site of the great tree of Moreh. I read that and I was like, cool, man, another big tree out in the middle of nowhere. We had waypoints. He literally just headed in a direction. I don't know how he did it. And when he got there, he wasn't confused when he ended up in a tree and there was nothing else there. He realized that that was a waypoint, and it says that he built an altar and he worshiped God. Sometimes we're at a waypoint and we're disappointed to be there because we want to be at the finish line. And the last thing we think about doing is worshiping God in the waypoint. The next verse 8, it says, Abraham went from there to the hills east of Bethel, and he built an altar, and he worshiped. Every step of the way, Abraham was intentionally not letting the fire go out. Every step of the way, I don't understand why I'm here in these hills east of Bethel, but I'm going to worship. I don't understand why I'm here, but I'm going to worship, because this is the place that you've led me. And I know that if you've led me here, then there is some place you are leading me and something that you want me to see. If we go through life like that, then there's not a mistake, right? There's not. No matter where you are right now, it's not a mistake. It's the design of God. You worship him in the middle of it, and then he leads you on. Every time you spend time in worship, you recognize that voice even quicker. Verse 9, Abraham set out from there and continued toward the Negev. There you have three waypoints in Abraham's life. But the most amazing one is Genesis 22. This is the story of the big ask that God made of Abraham. God made Abraham a big promise. You know, you will be the father of many nations. I'm going to give you a son. And from this son, there will be kings that come from him. The line will last forever. It will be amazing. You will be remembered forever. Your descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Like, this is a big promise. And then in chapter 22, God says, yeah, but that one that I gave you, I want you to climb that hill right there and take him and tie him up and build an altar and sacrifice him to me as worship. This can be very confusing. If you can imagine something in your life similar to this, you might think you didn't hear the Lord correctly. You might think that maybe God is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. If in one moment he spoke this to you, but in another moment you're looking at a situation that's completely different. This is something that we're walking through and learning right now. And it's beautiful because God's in it. And so what happened was Abraham said, okay. Every time God called out to Abraham, it was, here am I. Here am I. And then nothing else. Here am I with my list. No, here am I. So Abraham marched up the mountain, and he took his son and he bound him and built an altar and laid him on the wood, getting ready to stab him, to kill him, to then light the fire, to make a beautiful sacrifice to the Lord, because that's what God asked him to do. And you know, a lot of times we look at these truths that we stand upon, like God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, but God is not a man that he should lie. You know, so these are the pillars of our faith, right? We believe these things. We stand on these things. His love never fails. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is a friend that's closer than a brother. Like, these are the things we depend on. But we must understand that his view is so much better than our view of everything. And where oftentimes we can't see around a corner, he has the whole map laid out for him. He sees it all. And so from his perspective, he's not changing. That's right. Do you get that? Like, oh, he's absolutely true to his word. We are following his leading. A lot of times we make judgments from our perspective that are completely inaccurate from his perspective. So if Abraham was doing it from a human perspective, he would have just said, God, I bless God. I know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that what you tell me to do, I'm going to do, and I'm not going to question it because you are Almighty God, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to keep talking, and I'm not going to be listening the whole time because I'm just going to be keep rationalizing it to myself, and the whole time I'm not listening, I'm just going to put cotton in my ears and press ahead. I'm going to lower my head and grit my teeth and walk up that mountain and do what you told me to do. Thank God Abraham wasn't like that, because if he had been, that day would have ended in a whole different way than it did. So he got up that mountain. He did everything that the Lord told him to do, but he never stopped listening because he knew that God's view was far superior to Abraham's view. And if in a moment God speaks, Abraham was going to be ready to hear for a course correction, for a reroute. You know, sometimes we can go through our whole lives and think that loyalty and fidelity to God is just closing our ears and being soldiers, foot soldiers. But from the beginning, all he wanted with us was relationship, was us to meet with him in the secret place, to stand in his face, to worship him face to face. So Abraham in that moment, he's about to strike Isaac, and then an angel of the Lord calls out, and Abraham hears it, probably gratefully. Here I am. You know exactly where I am, God. Nice timing. And the angel says, there's been a better sacrifice provided for you over here. And the magic of this is, God was trying to get Abraham to a place on this mountaintop where he could show Abraham something of God's nature, something of God's character that had never, ever been seen before. And if Abraham had been so stubborn, he would have missed it. And that one thing that God was trying to show Abraham in that moment was that he is provider. It's the first time in Scripture that Jehovah Jireh, God is a provider. The first and only time in all of the Bible that phrase was used. Before then, God was not known as a provider. But from that day forward, he would forever be known as a provider. Because Abraham was listening. Because Abraham understood that it was a waypoint. And he didn't make judgments about what God had asked him to do and formed a whole idea and a whole life around it. He just had to be obedient and stand in that place and let God speak. God spoke, and everything that God promised came to pass for Abraham in the span of like four chapters. It's unbelievable. That's just four chapters of this amazing book. But isn't that great? Isn't that great? We have an idea of what it's going to look like, and then when things change, we often just jump off the cliff. I missed it. I missed it, God. I'm done. But God wants you to know that you're at a place, a pre-designed destination where he can correct the course, he can correct the speed, he can correct the trajectory, because he's getting you to where he wants you to be, armed with all of the information that you need, with revelation, with wisdom, so that when you get to that destination, you'll notice it. You won't pass it by. Two more examples of this that I love are in the Scripture, in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, you have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel. They were four guys living in a hostile country. They didn't change who they were at the core of their being. They did not become like the people that they were with. They were set apart in their diet, in their prayer habits, in their walk. And God began to have them honored in that culture. And they were appointed to be very high up governors over Babylon, which four Israelite guys, governors and administrators over Babylon. That's pretty amazing. But, and you know, honestly, if that were me, I would think, well, that's it. That's what I was created for. This is the destination. This is amazing. But then when something negative happens and you already think you're at your destination, what do you do? Right? What do you do when all of a sudden the king who liked you so much the day before has now decided that he's going to erect a golden image, and you have to bow and worship it when the music starts? Well, that goes against everything that I know that I am. I can't do that. I'm set apart. That is a non-negotiable. Well, okay, if you're not going to do that, I'm going to throw you in a furnace. And you know this story. The furnace was heated 7 times hotter than any furnace had ever been heated. The men that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in were burned up in a second. But then the moment that they fell into the fiery furnace, the king said, look, aren't those the three guys that we just threw in the fire? But there's a fourth one in there, and he looks like a son of the gods. Like, this is a whole message right here. But the beautiful part that I want you to see is what comes afterwards. So let me just turn there because I want to read it to you real quick. Daniel 3. I just want to read you the effect. What happened from this? Because a lot of times when we're thrown for a loop and we get confused, we wear this information on our face. You know what I mean? Like, we could come to you this morning, coming from what we've been walking through for the last couple months, and we can be just down. We could be sad. We can be beaten. We can be whipped. Or we can be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had just been thrown into a fiery furnace and come out looking like they had never even been hot. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. This is in 3 verse 26. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was not even a smell of fire on them. That one, that last one, that got me. Because, you know, I've burned my hand in a fire pit. When it turns 60 degrees in Jacksonville, we make fires and fire pits because it's, you know, it's global cooling is taking effect. And they're wearing scarves and beanies. I mean, we are ready for the snow. And then I get my hand too close and I burn myself. Like, it's easy to burn yourself. It's easy to walk away even from a barbecue restaurant with the smell of the fire on you, if you know what I mean. This is impossible in the natural. Obviously, but to be in the fire and to walk out of it unaffected in any way, that's the God that we serve. That's who he intends for us to be. Are your circumstances hard? Yeah. Is the day dark? Yes. Was the fire hot? Yes, clearly. Tested and found to be very hot. But they made it out without anything. No effect. We can walk in what we're walking in, and we cannot be affected by it at all because we know who our navigator is. And we know that he never leads us into a ditch. He never leads us into a trap. He never leads us into less. He never leads us into failure. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. You can turn the page and you can see the same story happen again with Daniel, where he was thrown into a lion's den, and the next morning he was pulled out and there wasn't a bruise on his body. And then the people that threw him in there originally, along with their wives and children, were all thrown into the same lion's den. And before their bodies hit the ground, they were devoured, and all their bones in their body were broken, is what it says. You can read it for yourself. That's intense. That means that the lions were hungry. It's not that the lions weren't hungry. It's not that the fire wasn't hot. It's that he's our source. And we can leave these moments completely unaffected. Completely unaffected by the darkness that surrounds us, by the frustration that surrounds us, by the circumstances that surround us. Untouched if we're being led by him. And the only way to be sure that you're being led by him is to know his voice. And now the rest of the message.
We didn't even do this in the first service, but then we regretted it. So we're just going to roll with it for this one. But I'm just going to tell you a story, and then you're going to see how it ties in with what Jeremiah was saying. But about 2.5 years ago, I was in Brazil, and we were doing this retreat for a church we work with a lot down there. And it was one of these, like, incredible services where the Spirit of God was just moving so powerfully, and I was just kind of like lost in worship. I wasn't really paying much attention, and things get kind of quiet, and I open my eyes and look around, and he's the only one left standing, right? So I'm looking up at the band, the worship team. The drummer is like laying on the floor behind the drums. The bass player has put down their guitar, and he's just sitting against the wall like this. The electric guitar player is sobbing, like on his face, sobbing. I was like, what happened? happened to the band? And I was lost in worship. I didn't know what was going on. And then Jeremiah is like still feeling it. And he's trying to like get the music going and get everybody going. And there's no band left to go with him. And so he's singing his guts out, you know. And then I heard the Lord, because most of you know I was a dancer for many, many years. And I heard the Lord say, dance. But I knew it was this wild, crazy, like warfare kind of song. And I was like, well, this isn't going to be some sort of pretty ballet thing here. This is going to get insane. And he was like, dance. I was like, okay. So I just started this wild, any dancers in the room, like some sort of crazy contemporary African, I don't know what I was doing, but it was wild. So tired. Zumba. I was so tired. So I finished and I was like pouring sweat because it's Brazil and it's hot. And I laid down on the floor. Like, okay, now it's my turn to join all these people resting in the presence of the Lord, you know. Because people were on the floor everywhere in the whole church. It was like a big retreat center. And I laid down on the floor and the Lord was like, get up. I didn't tell you you could stop. And I was like, I didn't realize that it mattered. Get up. I didn't tell you you could stop. I was like, okay. So I hopped up and I kept going. Like, I don't know how. I just stayed with him in this thing and released whatever was left to release in the spirit until I finally, like, felt a release. You know, like, okay, can I sit yet? Because I'm dying here. Like, I'm not a spring chicken anymore. My legs are shaking. My arms are shaking. And so I felt a release, and I laid back down on the floor, and clear as day, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, that is what it's going to take in order for you to find the breakthrough in France. And I was like, well, that stinks, Jesus, because that was that was really hard. Like, I'm going to feel this tomorrow. My back is going to hurt. My legs are going to hurt. Like, this is not going to feel good tomorrow, you know? And I thought, oh, my God. So for 2.5 years, I have thought that this was the Lord preparing me, and in some ways it was, preparing me for the fight, preparing me for the, you know, we're going to do this thing, Jesus. And then back in June, we had been in France for a few weeks, and we went to Germany to preach a conference for a friend of ours there. And one day after the morning service, I'm standing in the little kitchen talking to one of the German worship leaders there. He's telling me a story about the German church and his opinion on these things. And he says, you know, the problem is nobody wants to lose their own dignity. And as soon as he said that, I was no longer like, let me find this definition. I was no longer in the kitchen. Like, David was still talking. Unfortunately, I was no longer listening to a word he was saying anymore. I was lost in Jesus for a second, and the Lord took me back 2.5 years to that moment in Brazil. And this, I'm going to read it to you because this is almost verbatim what he said to me. That night at the retreat, when I said, that's what it's going to take to find the breakthrough in France, it wasn't just about how hard it was to keep dancing, the strength, the fight, the determination it took, though there is truth in that, but it was also about your willingness to be completely, totally, wildly undignified, if necessary, in obedience to me. To find the breakthrough for what I'm calling you to do in Europe, you must be willing to lose your dignity in order that I may be glorified, that I may be dignified. And that moment in the kitchen in June in Germany, I teared up because we had already been struggling a little bit with this because we were preaching in French and it was pathetic. Like, we would type out every word. We don't ever type out every word of our messages. So we'd have these like 10, 12 page long messages. We would start like 7 days ahead of time practicing, trying to preach these messages in French. And we finally just decided that we could no longer call it preaching, that we just had to call it passionately reading notes, because it was just, and it was humiliating in so many respects, but we had to do it because that was what Jesus was telling us to do. It didn't matter if anybody thought we were gifted, anointed preachers. It didn't matter if we looked like little bumbling five-year-olds with our French notes and we weren't pronouncing things perfectly. We had to be obedient to what he was asking us to do. And so I went home that day and I looked up the definition of what it means to dignify. And if you want to dignify something or someone, it means to give an impressive name to someone or something that others consider worthless. Wow. So, of course, immediately I think of David, right? And I go back to the story of David, and he's dancing before the Lord. You know, he's bringing the ark. It's 2 Samuel chapter 6. He's bringing the ark back into Jerusalem. And the first time they tried to do it, and there's some differences between the first time and the second time. The first time they were celebrating and they were worshiping, but it doesn't say anything was different about David. So we might assume that he was in his kingly robes. He had his crown. He was doing his deal, leading the procession of this ark back into Jerusalem. But the ark began to tumble. And Uzzah reached out to touch it and was struck dead immediately, right? And that threw David. David was like, whoa, we're leaving this here with Obadiah. I don't know what to do, blah, blah, right? He's trying to refine God in this scenario because this was not how he expected this to go. So then you pick it up. He decides to bring the ark back. And somewhere in here, the Lord has spoken to David. Because this time, when he brings the ark, it says, starting in chapter 6, verse 14, actually, 13. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. And in this moment in Germany, when I went back and I looked at that, I thought, hold on a second. I never noticed this before. But David changed between the first time and the second time. Because, you know, and this is a totally separate message, but David was prophet, king, and priest, right? The only one besides Jesus, prophet, king, and priest. He was able to function in all 3 roles. In this, they point out that he is operating as a priest here. He had taken off his crown. He had taken off his kingly robes. He had put on the simple linen ephod of a priest. And he was the one, the priests, there were priests, like appointed by God, priests to do this job. But it wasn't them, it was David. Every 6 steps, can you imagine 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, David acting in the role of the priest, making the sacrifice before the Lord in his simple garments. It was like his way of saying, okay, this time there's only one that gets the glory. This time there's only one king whose name is going to be exalted. It's not going to be me. In this moment, that role that is my mission and my calling is taking second place to the first one, to the first love, to the place where I am. And I said this Wednesday night, where I'm functioning in my priesthood, where my job is to minister to the Lord and at times to be a mediator between him and his people in the Old Testament, right? And so David is operating in this role where he's giving all the glory. Because this could have been a moment when they get this ark successfully back into Jerusalem for everyone to be like, yes, once again, David is amazing, right? He's used to them singing praises about him. He wins the battles. David. He's like, there's going to be no room for David today. David is nothing but a priest covered in blood from making the sacrifice so that the presence of God could be ushered in to the place where it belonged. And I believe that that is what the Lord is looking for in us right now, is that we become those people that are willing to be like David and say, this is not about me. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could go into the fiery furnace after they had been at the top of that society, because it was never about them. It was always about the one that they served. It was always about the one that they stood for. And so in that place, it didn't matter if they lived or died. All that mattered was that his name would be given glory, that his name would be glorified over some golden statue standing there. And that's the same as it is for us today. There's millions of people waiting to see the presence of God, but it's not going to happen until we're willing to give up the glory and we are willing to become undignified so that he can be dignified. And obviously they despise them. When you go on, you read, and Michael's like, you're so pathetic, leaping and dancing like an idiot before the Lord. And it says she despised him. That is the same thing as to spit on someone. If you look up the original word in the Hebrew, she spit on him. In the spirit, you know, shouldn't actually spit on him, but it's the same idea, like, you're nothing. Some of you, that might be how you're going to feel. But man, something beautiful comes after that. Because David's response was not, no, I'm the king, let me tell you about me. His response was, yeah, and I'll be even more undignified than this if it means that he'll be glorified. I'll become even more nothing if it means that he will be glorified. He's got us all on a journey. And it's not going to, whatever you think it's going to look like right now, I can just tell you, this isn't even prophetic. It won't look like that. It might have hints of what you think, but I'm sure there will be things that you never imagined attached to it, turns that you're going to take. But ultimately, none of that matters. Because it's not, as Jeremiah was saying, it's not about the destination. It's about giving an impressive name to someone that many people in this world consider worthless. And as we allow ourselves to be, and I'm not talking about wildly dancing, okay? I'm not saying you all need to dance wildly. I'm just saying it can't be about us. And we follow the waypoints. We listen to his voice. We stay in the secret place. We minister to him first and foremost. And in that place, we're able to live the story chapter by chapter of whatever it is that he's calling you to do. But I feel like this morning that we need to respond to the Lord in this. I feel like there's some of you, I saw it 3 days ago. I was sitting on the couch talking to Jeremiah, and I could see at least one person here, maybe more, and you just kept walking into the same wall. Well, maybe if I walk into it a little bit harder this time, then this story is going to go the way I want it to go. And so you're just banging into the same wall over and over again. And I feel like the Lord is saying, quit. Stop. Yes, I know you wanted it to go that way, but that's not the way it's going to go. So rather than bloodying your head, banging into the same wall over and over again, let me show you what else I have. Let me show you that it's okay that we're going to take a right turn right now, and we're going to go in a different direction, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says, because I have what you really want over there. You think you got to bust your head into that thing to go where you thought you were supposed to go. Just let it go. Just let it go. I have what you really want this way. I feel like also this morning in worship that there's some of you that this morning we got into that song, Nothing Else, such a good song. I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't know me anything. And I feel like for some of us, there was that moment where you remember, like, gosh, I haven't smelled that smell in a long time. You know, that meal your grandma used to make when you were little and you walked in the house and you're like, oh, it smells so good. Sometimes that's how it is with us in the Lord and the Spirit when we haven't been in the secret place with God in a long time. That place where it's just him and us. That place where you're just like, oh, this is amazing. And I feel like for some of us this morning, that moment you smelled something while we were singing that song. It was like, oh, Jesus, sorry I've left my first love. I've loved you. I've still loved you. But that little place where it's just, oh, so intimate and deep between you and I haven't felt that in a long time, Jesus. Well, guess what? Today's as good a day as any. It's always right there. Another thing, I'm just going to roll through these things I was feeling in worship because they were so specific. I saw someone, I think it's a man here, and you were saying, I want to be able to give like that. I want to be able to give like that. I want, God, if you would just give me money, if you would just increase my bet, if you would just bless me, I would be a huge giver. And I heard that, and then I heard the Lord say, give first. Give first. And whoever that is, the Lord is challenging you today. You have asked him to increase you. You have said, I'll give the 90 and live on the 10, you know, whatever you want. That's your heart. But you've been waiting for the money to come just the right way. And I feel like the Lord is wanting to challenge your faith today. When we knew we were being called to Europe, we had a good friend that was in Germany and a guy that carries something we want to be a part of. And immediately we looked at each other. I was like, we got to get seed in the ground. We got to start giving. Whatever he is calling you into, whatever your passion is, whatever your desire is, get some seed in the ground. If he's called you to a nation, if he's called you to work in a certain area, if he's called you to a type of people, whatever it is, get your seed in the ground out there. Your money carries power in your life. And if you want to give and be able to bless people out of the abundance, it doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. You don't sit there and wait for the millions of dollars to come and then you can start writing out that tithe check. No, you stand before the Lord and say, everything you give me is yours. Everything you give me is yours. And you begin to respond in obedience. And I promise you, we have never been so blessed in our lives. And we have never given so much money away in our lives. Never. It's like the more money we keep giving away, the more people we start supporting monthly, the more, the more suddenly we're like, where's all this blessing coming from? Right? And I shouldn't, you know, like he's faithful. I'm just listening. I think that's it. So I feel like that we should take a second. I know it's almost 12:30, but we should just take a second to respond. Because whether any of those specific words were for you or not, there's still a much larger word that has been released for all of us this morning that's saying, come on, come on. Come on, be willing to follow me from waypoint to waypoint. Be willing to listen in every moment. Come back to the secret place with me. Come back to that place where it doesn't matter what the situation is looking like. You're going to come out not even smelling like smoke because you know how to find that place in me. In that place where it's not about us and it's about giving his name glory in the face of a nation where we live now where it is definitely not glorified. And I feel like as we go back in just a moment of worship, that if you feel that this morning, just respond to the Lord. You can come forward. You can just come forward and worship like we do in the beginning of just that, like, yes, Jesus, I'm coming to that secret place with you. I'm finding this thing again. Just let him minister to your heart or do it in your seat. I could care less what you do, but respond to him in your heart for a second before we leave today.